Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're so glad to have you here today. I tell you what, everybody stand up for 1 second. If you've always wanted to sit up in the front and you never have, and now is your opportunity. Move up to the front if you want to. I don't spit very much. Come on. I feel like y'all are, I took a shower before I came to work, came to church and everything. So if you want to move on up, come on up. Make me feel loved. All right, thank you for those two people that moved up front. God bless you. All right, amen. Now, I love you so much. Thank you. I am glad to be home. I was on vacation last week. And how many of you know sometimes when you come back from vacation, you need a vacation from your vacation? And so, it was fun. I spent time with family down in Florida, and so it was a great time. But I'm glad to be home. I missed you guys. And I want to thank Mel and the team for covering for me while I'm gone. Mel's wife didn't even say anything on that one, so. No, but anyway, I appreciate everybody covering the bases. I know there's some school districts that are getting ready to go back in the next week or two, and I know some folks are trying to get vacation in here at the last minute, and so, we have some folks that are out of town, but I'm glad that you're here today. If you want to take out your message notes, this is part four in the conclusion of our series called Love Where You Live. And we've been talking about neighboring and learning how to neighbor well. And so I'm going to define some things today, maybe kind of make it a little clearer for you so you kind of know where we are and what exactly neighboring means. But if you got your notes there, let's follow along and fill in the blanks when we get to them. But let's look at our foundation scripture that's found at the beginning of your notes there. And that's Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 34 through 40. And Jesus said this, or it talks about, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, verse 35, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with his question. Verse 36, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Verse 37, by the way, you do know you can't stump Jesus. So this guy thought, hey, I'm going to trip him up. And so verse 37, he says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, and it says this, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. I think we're all familiar with the law that says we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength. But Jesus ranked this second commandment right up there with the first one, and he said that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he goes on to say the entire law, in other words, all of the Old Testament, and really, if you follow Jesus' teachings and what he taught in the New Testament, and of course the other apostles supported that, but the whole Bible is based on this, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments, that if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and then we love our neighbors as ourselves, of course we need to be born again, we need to receive Christ as our Savior, all of those, that part of our lives. But as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn how to love our neighbor. So in preparing for the message today, I was just prompted in my heart. The Lord said, you need to do some study, maybe check up on exactly what a neighbor is. I thought I knew, but I got a little more clarity. And so let's look at the definition in the Greek language. Of course, the New Testament was written in the Greek and translated to English. And so the word neighbor in the New Testament is the Greek word plesion. And it actually means this, anyone of the human family that happens to be close by at that moment. Now, I want to really spend a moment on this and talk about this for a second, because Jesus in his commandment did not give us the option to choose who our neighbors are and are not. Your neighbor happens to be whoever is close by you at any given moment. And the other thing Jesus did not give us the option to do is to like whoever our neighbor is. He said you have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I thought it was very interesting that the Lord led me in this direction because of current events that have been going on. And I feel like I need to comment about some of the things that happened in Virginia yesterday. I don't know if you followed the news, but while I was traveling, I caught snippets and heard various reports and about the incident in Charlottesville and all of that. And, it's disconcerting to me, and it's amazing a little bit that these type of activities are still going on in our country even today. And I think we would be remiss if we wanted to deny and pretend like these things don't happen, because they do. But here's the thing that really concerns me, and I hate that people got hurt, somebody got killed, and all of that. But the thing that concerns me, probably on top of everything, is that there are people who participated in the activities yesterday in the park in Charlottesville that are sitting on a pew this morning. And folks, that ought not be, okay? And what I mean by that is, and I didn't put this in your notes, but I felt very strongly that the Lord wanted me to go in this direction for just a moment, and He brought a scripture to my mind as I was studying this. And I'm going to say what it says, then we're going to read the scripture, because I don't want you to take it because I said it. I want you to take it because God says it. But here's what the Bible says, that if you have hatred towards another human being in your heart and you claim to love God, you're a liar. And what scares me and what concerns me is that there are people who think they're okay with God, but at the same time, they hate somebody that's close by them. They hate their neighbor. All right, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 on the screen. It's not in your notes, but it's up on the screen for you. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Now, and I say this to say, well, you know, somebody might say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't judge those people. I'm not. The Bible is. Okay? I'm not saying. What I am saying is all of us need to examine our hearts, because it doesn't matter which direction the hatred goes. Hatred is hatred. And God does not want people, His people, Christians, to be involved in those type of activities. And again, what concerns me is, and you know, I have to take responsibility as a preacher, because there are preachers who are standing in pulpits that sadly might in their heart condone some of those activities. And I want you to know, this is one who does not. And I do not support those types of things, and nor do I believe that they are appropriate or they are right. You know, somebody says, well, you know, everybody's entitled to their opinion. Well, everybody's entitled to a belly button, but not everybody wants to see yours. Right. Some of y'all that just... Okay. So what I want you to know is that all of us who sit in church and claim to follow Jesus Christ and confess Him as our Lord, and that God is our ruler, and that Jesus is our Savior, we all need to examine our hearts and make sure that there is nothing hidden in our hearts that we don't want there and that God doesn't want there, as far as how we feel about other human beings. Because Jesus said, anybody that happens to be close by you at any given moment, you and I are supposed to love them. Maybe we don't understand what love is. Well, you know, love really simply means this, and you know, you need to do some study on what the God kind of love is. But the God kind of love is forgiving, assumes the best, believes the best of everybody. You know, read 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great definition of God's love. And that's what we are supposed to have towards people who are in our lives. So, and again, I have to say this. Jesus did not give us the prerogative to be able to choose who that is and who it isn't. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Somebody say, get on with your message, Pastor. All right. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. And you're going to love what we're going to talk about today, because I believe it's really going to help us, and it's really going to set us up for Saturday, our end of summer festival that's coming up. But look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 in the Message Bible. It says this: go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air. How many of you, when you walk into a room, everybody says, oh, they're here? Or do they say, oh, they're here? Paul said this. He said, be a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God, carrying the light-giving message into the night. What I want to talk to you about this morning is, the first part is going to be how to become more attractive to people who are outside of the church. Some of us need a makeover. You know, there used to be the show on ABC, Extreme Makeover, and then they changed it to the Makeover Home Edition and all of that. And some of us need a makeover so that we can make ourselves become more attractive to people who are outside of the church. And so I want to give you some things this morning at the beginning. If you're taking notes, you want to write these things down. How do we become more attractive to people who are outside of the church? Here's the first one, and that is we can always be more authentic in our walk with the Lord. We can always be more authentic in our walk with the Lord. What does authentic mean? Maybe I can illustrate it for you. This is strictly rhetorical, but if you're in here today and you have a Louis Vuitton handbag, and it is a real Louis Vuitton handbag, you didn't buy it off the street in New York, okay, or someplace like that, it probably came with a certificate of authenticity. Why? Because there are fake versions of that handbag that you can buy. How many of you have ever bought a Rolex, or maybe it was a Folex? You know, they sell Folexes on the streets too, and you know, but when you buy a real Rolex watch, something that's that valuable and that precious, they will give you a certificate that proves that it is the real deal. It is authentic. Why? Because there are fake versions of that thing out there. Well, guess what? Unfortunately, in the world in which we live, there are fake versions of who we're supposed to be. And what God wants us to be is to be real, authentic Christians. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we learn how to speak Christianese? Does that mean that every time somebody asks us how we're doing, you know, listen, and please, I beg you, if you're around me and I ask you how you're doing, don't let this be your answer. I'm blessed and highly favored, okay? Even though it's true and we believe the Word teaches that, I don't like to hear it. I mean, I was here doing some work before I went on vacation and there was a vendor that came and was going to do some work, and so, you know, I'm my usual jovial self. I let him in the door and I said, "Hey man, how you doing today?" Well, he knew he had to put his you know, professional Christian hat on because he knows I'm a preacher and I'm a pastor, so and people tend to act weird when they find out that you're a pastor. And so he said, "Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored." And I wanted to ask him, "Dude, do you know what that really means? Or is that just something that you have learned how to say instead of saying, I'm doing good, I'm doing well?" All right, so we've got to learn how to be authentic. What does authentic mean? Well, here's a definition for authentic. Authentic means this: to be genuine, to be real, not false or fake. Now, listen, I believe that we need to speak the Word of God. I'm a proponent of keeping the Word in your mouth and all of that, but don't speak the Word because you're trying to get somebody to think one way about you. We don't do it for that reason. We do it because we're building a capacity to believe God when we do it. But you're not impressing God, and nor are you impressing other people when you use Christianese, and especially outside of the church. We need to learn how to be authentic, real people. There is nothing wrong, and I told you this a couple of weeks ago, three words that can be in your vocabulary, and it's absolutely fine, and that is, I don't know. When people ask you those, you know, like they did Jesus, they wanted to trip you up or maybe stump you with a Bible question. You know, if God knew that Adam was going to sin, why did he create him and put him in the garden? Well, if you don't know the answer to that, it's okay to say, you know what, I don't know. Don't feel like you got to fake your way through it. And so we need to learn how to be authentic, real people. Listen, people in the world need to know you go through stuff. Just because you become a Christian does not mean your life becomes perfect, that everything is smooth as silk all the time. You wake up in the morning and it's like, you know, the Disney cartoon with Cinderella and the little birds are flying around and, you know, helping you to get dressed and all that kind of stuff. No, they need to know that life happens to all of us, but it's how we posture and carry ourselves during those times that shows that we're authentic and that we're real. Here's the second thing. And that is, we can be more compassionate in our love for others. We can be more compassionate in our love for others. You know, I had to go back and refresh myself and look up some, just, you know, crack open the dictionary and look up some words. Did you know sympathy and compassion are not the same thing? You can be sympathetic for somebody who is struggling or having a hard time, but that does not mean you're compassionate towards them. Let me show you. Here's the definition of compassion. It's kind of long, but you'll get it. Compassion is this: a feeling of sympathy or sorrow for someone who is suffering from misfortune. Here's the difference: accompanied by a strong desire to do something about it. See, when you're sympathetic towards somebody, you say, oh, bless your heart. You know, we say that in the South. Oh, bless your heart. You know, you're going through, oh, man, bless your heart. And then that's all we do. That's sympathy. Compassion is, oh, bless your heart. What can I do to make a difference in your life? What can I do to help you come out of that situation? Listen, guys, we need to understand that in the church, we are not the answer, but we have the answer. You know, I love going and spending time with family because, I have a tendency, and I think we all do this to a degree. How many of you know that we as Christians, we can have a tendency to live in a bubble? You know, with our little Christian friends, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we get caught up in the church world and all of that. But I love going to seeing my family in Florida. And this, I'm not referring to my family when I say this. Here's what I love to do while I'm down there. I go on missions trips while I'm down there. What do I mean? I go to Walmart while I'm down there. Because Walmart in the middle of Central Florida is not the same as Walmart in Charlotte. Okay? It's a missions trip, I promise you. Because you will see every kind of human being known in the planet at Walmart in Central Florida. And I love going down there because what it does is it reminds me that there are people in this world who aren't like me, who don't look like me, who don't act like me, don't think like me. And there are folks that, you know, you can tell that maybe they're having a difficult time or things like that. And you know, it's one thing to feel sorry for people like that, but it's another thing to know, hey, listen, I know the one who can help you and make a difference in your life and help your life to be different. That's what compassion is all about. Here's the third thing. One of the most effective ways to increase your potential, to have a makeover in reaching people, is to learn how to, let's all say this together, to sacrifice for others. Sacrifice for others. I learned something about sacrifice when I was studying this message. You know, I thought sacrifice was just giving up something you want. You know, once a year when we do our Daniel fast in January, we sacrifice. Because during that Daniel fast, I'm wanting some meat and some cake and ice cream. And you know, we say, yes, I sacrificed Jesus for you during the Daniel fast. And I really gave up some things. I really, really sacrificed. And we do, okay? But the Lord had to open my eyes a little bit as to what sacrifice really means. Let's look at the definition of sacrifice. And that's this. Sacrifice is this, a little wordy again, but I'll explain it. The surrender or destruction of something that is prized or valuable to you for the sake of something that's considered more valuable. In other words, we don't give up the meat, the cake, and the ice cream during the Daniel fast because we're trying to give up something. We give it up because there's something more valuable to us, and it's called the presence of God. It's called having God's power in our lives. Here's what I mean. We can make ourselves more attractive to people outside of the church when we're willing to give up something that's valuable for us because we value them more than we value what we're sacrificing. Like, for instance, with this festival coming up Saturday, you know, there's a lot of us that are volunteering, and we're going to put forth a lot of effort. And here's why. We're sacrificing time and energy because we value the people that are coming that might not have another opportunity outside of this environment in a period of time or whatever to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're coming. And so we're going to put a value on that is higher than my time. Does that make sense to you? In other words, that when we truly sacrifice something, we are giving up something for the sake of something else that's more important to us. And so that's what sacrifice is all about. Now here's the thing you need to understand about sacrifice, and that's this. Sacrifice motivated by love is extremely difficult to ignore and discount. Anybody ever seen a picture of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery? I was reading a little bit last week, just, you know, because I like to look into those things about the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown that are out there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, rain, sleet, snow, ice, it doesn't matter. They're there. They of course, sacrifice greatly, that they, you know, they give up a great deal to guard that tomb. But here's the thing, that it's not about them. It's about the people that made the ultimate sacrifice, that they honor and they reverence. And here's what is so cool about that is that when you stand there and you realize what that is all about, and it dawns on you the sacrifice that people made for you, did you know it's impossible for you to ignore it or discount it at that point? When you stand there in Arlington and you look at all those white tombstones, thousands of them, and you realize all those people, either at the end of their life or during some type of conflict, gave their life for you and for me, that level of sacrifice you can't ignore and you can't discount. And what I want you to see is when we do something as simple as bring school supplies or we take of our time and we sacrifice those things for other people, they may not understand the full impact of all that, but I got a promise for you, and that is God never ignores it and God never discounts that. So our sacrifice is very, very important. Here's something else you need to understand about sacrifice, and that's this. Three things, actually. Sacrifice moves people. How many of you know, I mean, you feel something for somebody when you know they've given up something for you? You know, maybe you grew up in a home that wasn't that affluent, but you knew that your parents sacrificed greatly at Christmas time so that you could have Christmas. And that moved you. I mean, it did something to you. Here's the second thing you need to understand about sacrifice. Sacrifice melts people. You know, you can get the hardest-hearted person, and when they find out somebody has sacrificed something for them, it can melt that cold, hard heart. Here's the third thing, and that is sacrificial acts are rarely forgotten. Sacrificial acts are rarely forgotten. You know, you could talk to people that experience some level of sacrifice on their behalf years and years and years ago, and you know what? They'll still remember every detail of that. And so if we want to make over, we want to become more attractive to people outside of the church, all of those things are what we need to do. So once we've done those things, that we've had our makeover, and now it's time to have an impact on people, how do we maximize that? How do we take advantage of that? How do we leverage those opportunities so that it works on our behalf? Here's the first one, and that is this. Number one, we have to maximize the moment. Maximize the moment. Now, I'm going to show you a great story from Jesus' ministry where he maximized the moment. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. I want to read the first 10 verses in Luke chapter 19. It's a story you're all familiar with, especially if you grew up in Sunday school or children's church, because I guarantee you, you painted one of the, or colored one of those little pieces of paper that told this story. Anybody ever remember the little song about Zacchaeus, the wee man who climbed the tree? Okay, anyway. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. I want you to remember that. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and I can kind of identify with this, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I know his feel. I mean, I feel him in that. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, Jesus did not do random, okay? You need to understand that about him. What is it that got his attention about Zacchaeus? Well, I want you to go back to the phrase where it said Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was a wealthy man. Now, here's what I want you to picture in your mind, all right? I want you to imagine if there was a parade coming through downtown Charlotte, let's say on Tryon Street, coming out Tryon Street, passing right in front of the Bank of America Tower, And the CEO of Bank of America decided, he's a short guy like me, so he decided he wanted to see who was coming by in the parade, but the crowd was too great along the sidewalks and he couldn't see over the crowd. So here the CEO of Bank of America climbs up one of those trees that lines the street on South Tryon so he could see the parade that's coming through. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's anything about the CEO of Bank of America who just came out of his office on the top floor of the Bank of America Tower downtown that would kind of sort of identify him separately from anybody else? Maybe he might be in a custom-made, finely tailored suit. Maybe he wasn't in jeans and shorts and all that kind of stuff. Maybe he came right out of his office, out of a board meeting, and he was in his full suit, but he decides he wants to climb the tree. That's exactly how Zacchaeus looked. There was identifying garments that they wore that, number one, said, I'm a tax collector, and number two, that he was very, very wealthy. Now, the other thing you need to understand about tax collectors is that in this day is that they were all crooks. Because what they would do, and the Romans kind of gave them permission, is that when they would collect their taxes, they would add a little bit more on to it so they could stick it in their own pockets. And the Jews kind of hated tax collectors because they believed that they were betraying their own people by siding up with the Romans to do this. And so I would imagine that a lot of the wealth that Zacchaeus had came because he took advantage of his own people. And so he wasn't exactly loved by his own folks. And so here he is, he's finely dressed, he's you know, definitely looking like a rich man, and he's up in a tree. And so here Jesus passes by him. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Verse 6 says this, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up, and so they go, let me fast forward because Luke does too. They're at the house, they're having dinner, and all of a sudden Zacchaeus stands up and he says to Jesus, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here's my point in this. There was something that Zacchaeus did that got Jesus' attention, and when Zacchaeus experienced a visitation from Jesus, it caused such a drastic life change to happen in his heart. Here's what he immediately wanted to do. Go fix all the stuff that he had done as a sinner. Now, how do we maximize? What in this story shows us how to maximize the moment? Because Jesus maximized the moment. Here's what I want you to get. Listen to me carefully. You and I are around people every single day that are just like Zacchaeus. They might not climb a tree. They might not, you know, do anything boisterous to get your attention. But here's what you need to understand. The Bible says that he was curious about Jesus and wanted to find out something about Jesus. So that's what got Jesus' attention. In other words, Zacchaeus was spiritually hungry and interested in some spiritual things. So he climbs a tree. To get him past the curious stage, listen, somebody had to go out of their way to hang with him for just a moment. Listen, you and I are around people every single day that are spiritually curious. Do they have a sign on them that says, hey, I want to know more about Jesus? Not necessarily, but I promise you, you and I encounter people every single day that are curious about spiritual things, and what we need to learn to do is to be attuned to that and take advantage of that moment and maximize that moment and do what Jesus did and be willing to sacrifice a little bit of time to hang out with them so that we can have an impact on their life. In other words, you might have to sacrifice and lose a little bit of time for somebody who's spiritually curious. See, we think people aren't that spiritually curious today. I would beg to differ. They are very curious about spiritual things. Here's the problem. They just don't know what they're hungry and curious for. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. See, people today really want to know about spiritual things, but here's the problem. Are we really willing to walk up to the tree and say, hey, Zacchaeus, come down for a minute because I need to hang out with you for a little bit. I need to take you to lunch. I need to go to dinner with you. I need to come and hang out with you for a little bit so maybe I can address this curiosity that's going on. You and I have that opportunity. Here's the second thing that you need to do if you want to maximize your potential, and that's this. You need to reinvest your resource. Reinvest your resource. And I talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to harp on it, but here's what it may cost you is a little bit of money. Okay? You guys are awesome. You know, when I walked around there and I saw all the school supplies that are sitting up there that you have sacrificed to give to somebody's kids you have never, ever met before, I was so proud of you guys and thank God for you. But I promise you, for most of us, I don't know, nobody's told me anything, but I promise you that cost you something. It cost you a little bit of money to sacrifice for those people. And so what we have to do sometimes if we're going to maximize our potential is we might have to spend a little bit of money. Here's what the Bible teaches us about love. Real love is this. When you look at the definition of the word love, it is a love that gives. Love that gives. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice some real love. Hey, listen, I got news for you. Maybe husbands, wives, listen to this a little bit. It's one thing to tell your husband that you love them, to tell your wife that you love them. It's another thing when you back it up. Because it's just words. Unless we do. Here's a third thing. And that is this. If we want to maximize our potential, we need to model our lives for the long haul. We need a model for the long haul. What do I mean by that? Well, let me start by giving you a statistic. And I read this just last week. According to Barna Research, 66% of millennials perceive churchgoers to be hypocritical. Now, millennials are those 20-somethings to 30-ish, okay? Two-thirds of every person that they research, and Barna is usually really accurate in their research, but two out of three people that they asked, they perceive church people to be hypocritical. What that means is we say one thing and we do something else. And here's the challenge for us is a lot of that is because we're not in it for the long haul. In other words, we're not in it to win it. We're not in it to finish it. And what we have to do is we've got to live lives that are consistent. In other words, here's one reason that they think we're hypocritical, and that's because one day we're up, one day we're down. One day we're over here, one day we're over here. One day, next day, you know, 2 weeks later, we're back up again. And then something happens, and now we're back down for 3 weeks. And I know life happens and all of that, but we've got to learn to live some consistent, godly lives. Let me show you a couple of things and look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 in the Message Bible. It says this. So Paul said, here's what I want you to do. God, of course, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Live your life embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. In other words, what we've got to do is we've got to be consistent. We've got to live godly lifestyles in a sustained and long-term way so that it affects people outside of the church. Anybody ever watched the Olympics? The track and field competition? Anybody in here ever ran track and field? I have not. You can tell that, okay? All right, but you know, when they do track and field, let me go another direction. How many of you have ever run a marathon? Okay. I know a couple people that have. I have. It was a long time ago, but I have. Okay. That's not that funny, all right? But here's the thing. When you're running a marathon, you can't, when they fire the gun and you start out, you cannot run your fastest pace and expect to be able to do that for 26 miles. You've got to be in it for the long haul and be willing to sustain your pace for the long haul. And see, what we've got to learn to do as Christians is we've got to learn to live consistent lives and quit running these short sprints and stopping. We've got to run, we've got to run, like Paul said, run with consistency the race that is set before us, because there are people, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, there are people who want to follow what we're doing. They're watching our lives and they're looking at our lives. And here's the thing, they're hoping to God what we say and what we live and what we do is true. And we got to be in it. I'm not saying you're never going to miss it. I'm not saying you're not going to fail, but get up and keep going. I want to ask you a question. Are you a sprinter? In other words, somebody who can run a short distance real quick, but then you quit. Or are you a marathon runner? To do this, we're going to have to maintain high integrity, high compassion, high sacrifice, godly lives every day. Every day. Whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whatever. Let me show you a couple more scriptures and then we'll quit. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said this, "This is my commandment," again, very similar to what we read earlier, "love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Again, we're talking that sacrifice thing. I want to say this. This is in your notes, and I put it there because it really impacted me as I got this. The Bible says we're saved by grace. There's nothing you and I can do to earn or deserve what Jesus did for us. I don't care how hard we work. I don't care how many hours we volunteer on this Saturday coming up. I don't care how many school supplies we buy and we bring and we give to people and we help people. None of that purchases your salvation. Your salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. But look at this statement. It's in your notes. "Although our actions have nothing to do with gaining our own salvation, your actions very well might be used by God to save somebody else." You can't earn your salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but what we do can determine, and I'm sorry if that seems like a heavy burden, but it's really the truth. What we do and how we live can determine whether somebody else gets saved or not. What we really do matters and can affect the eternity of somebody else. I want to say this to you as the pastor of Spring Hill. We're not doing this event next Saturday because we're hoping the church will grow as a result of it. We're doing it because we want to serve people. We want to help people. Now, if the church grows because of it, great. If it doesn't, great. You know what? I'm not laying awake at night trying to figure out how to grow the church. That's God's responsibility. The Bible says God will add to the church. Our responsibility is to do what Jesus said and to love everybody that's within reach of us and be able to show them Jesus Christ and live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And here's what my prayer is that people that come next Saturday somehow see something. I don't care if it's through a hot dog, a cornhole game, or whatever it might be, whether it's some music, whether it's a book bag full of school supplies. My prayer is that somehow somebody like Zacchaeus says or hears us say, "Hey, come down to out of the tree. I want to hang with you for a little bit. Why don't you come and hang with us for a little bit, and then maybe we can have an eternal difference in their lives, and we can show them something about Jesus that will make a difference." Look at one more scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And I love this. "Clearly, you are a letter." Say this. Say, "I am a letter." Paul said this, "Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." Here's the awesome thing about next Saturday, guys. We have an opportunity to be God's pen that He uses to write His love into somebody's heart and that can make an eternal difference. Amen. And I believe that's going to happen. Amen. Anybody else believe that's going to happen? Amen. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to hear your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for helping us to maximize our potential to love people outside of our church, to love people in the community, to love our neighbors, Father, to reach out to those people who need you. And Father, I thank you for equipping us, anointing us, giving us the opportunity to be able to do this. And Father, I believe we're going to make an eternal difference in the lives of a bunch of people coming up here this week. Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that they've never opened their heart to receive what you did for them, I pray, Father, that you would help me find them today. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that maybe has given their heart to you, but their heart's grown cold towards the things of God, that they're not serving you like they need to or desire to, Father, I pray that you would help me find them. Help me to bring them back home today, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know where my relationship is with God. I don't know where I stand with the Lord. You know, I don't like to use this example, but it's actually true, and that is, if your heart was to stop beating just a few moments from now, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would spend an eternity with God in heaven? You can leave here today knowing that. I mean, erasing all the question marks. You can leave here with a full confidence and assurance to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. My sins are forgiven. If something were to happen, God forbid, that I would spend an eternity with Him in heaven, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You can leave here today knowing that. And I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you to that end. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you would like for me to pray with you today to either, number one, give your heart to Christ for the first time, or number two, recommit your life to the Lord, to come back home to Him, I would love to do that. I need to know that you need that prayer, though, and it's just really simple. All you need to do is just take a simple step of faith and to raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me today. I want to give my heart to Christ, or I want to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you, just put your hand up. I'd love to pray with you today. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, pray this prayer with me and say it so loud with your own ears that you can hear it. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my past. Give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for a new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, we had a couple of hands that go up. Can we take a moment and celebrate that? Come on, let's celebrate it. Hallelujah.